Good morning. I often think how wonderfully I am blessed to have been called into the saving name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I, like each of you, before baptism, we listened to God's Word. We read God's Word. I listened to discussions. And finally, I believed. And then I was baptized. For me, the Lord used my mother to get things going spiritually in my life. My mother was taught by her mother, and my grandmother was taught by her mother and dad. My grandmother and my great-grandparents were from an ecclesia just a few miles down the road where I live today in Coke County, Robert Lee, Texas. That ecclesia was composed mostly of three families, the Greers, the Wolfs, and the Landers. And each had large families, and they married. And from those vows came members of the San Angelo Ecclesia, the Lampasas Ecclesia, the Goldsworth Ecclesia, the Rogers Ecclesia, Milam County. Kay Phillips' dad was born just down the road from me. We're all related. And some of the sharpest Bible students have come from that ecclesia pre-1900 and post-1930s. Those of that ecclesia put their faith and trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they put their lives in their Lord and Savior's hands. They knew with all their hearts and all their minds that eternal life would come from the understanding of that knowledge, of that, have an understanding of the Word and the knowledge, and then have an obedience to that Spirit Word, God's Word, the Holy Bible. They love that Word of God. And I remember I'm telling about my great-grandfather, before he was baptized, walked 5 miles to meeting just to hear a Christadelphian preach. Times in the 1920s and 30s were hard. There was drought. There was depression, which caused some harsh living standards. And many of them moved in the 30s and the 40s from that area. A brother, Jimmy Greer, now in his mid-90s, which is in the Greer Fellowship, is a cousin to many of us here today. And he told me of the plight of his family there. Things were terribly hard. The crops were poor. His mother became ill. And then she suddenly died. She was my grandmother's sister. Sometime later, he decided to just pack the car. And he packed his old car with all the belongings that they could carry, and with the 2 small children, they headed to Central Texas, leaving behind the farm and their mother's grave and his wife's grave. And they traveled in faith, knowing that God would provide food and drinking water and shelter. And some miles from Austin, the car broke down. And their dad walked to a nearby farmhouse, and he told them of his plight, and they hired him on the spot to work in their dairy. And I've often thought about his dad's burdened spirit, the sadness, the grief of losing his wife, leaving his farm, responsibilities of a man raising the little boy and this little girl, I thought of Jesus when the scripture said that Jesus opened his mouth and he taught, saying, "Blessed are they that are poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the next verse is, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." God provided spiritual help for them and kept them going. Small, sparsely spaced groups all over the civilized world, those that were called out, the called out ones, were putting their hopes in one man, that man Christ Jesus. People then as now know that if we truly want to be a member of God's family, we have to put everything into serving Him, into serving our Heavenly Father and His Son. We here this morning know that plan of salvation and how Jesus lived among His family and among His friends and among His enemies, and how He served His Heavenly Father. And we know that He shed His blood, and that blood washes away our sins. And we know that He is our High Priest and Mediator, and He intercedes for us. And much of my talk is on Him being our High Priest and Mediator. We live in a time that food is plentiful. We travel. Just look. We have all the necessities of life. But we too go through trials that are quite difficult. And we will approach someday that valley of the shadow of death, unless Christ comes back first. But until then, our faith is in God and in our mediator and our high priest. By putting our trust in Him, we will be taken care of as mortal men and mortal women. But we have a date. We have a date with Jesus at the resurrection and that last day. And we put our trust that He will plead our cause to God. And He is our only hope. For we're all sinners. Our subject this morning comes from Numbers 14:20. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." I also want to add to that 2 Samuel 7:13. "He shall build a house for my name." Most of us assembled here this morning are quite aware. Most of the Christians, this Christian world, they're not looking for Jesus to come back to this earth to build a house or to bring glory to the earth. Many would respond to that statement as preposterous. Preposterous. They would explain that the dead have gone to heaven and the living at His return will be snatched away at the rapture and united with those that have gone on before. The scriptures are very plain and to the point. Seekers must not be ignorant to the simple Bible verses and doctrine. They are not to be ignorant to that plan that He has told us so much about in His Holy Scriptures. Two Bible verses, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." In Psalms 49:20, "Man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish." So that tells us that we have to hear that Spirit word and believe it and do what it says. Being that Christians are wanting eternal life, they want eternal life, they must have to come to terms with many verses. The one is in John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." They don't know God. They don't know Christ. To know God and to know Jesus is to know the message that He has so plainly sent, and all must hear the word and to believe. Before going on to our subject of the glory will fill this earth, we want to consider Christ as our High Priest and qualify that with after the order of Melchizedek. The Old Testament scriptures were a schoolmaster, as we've heard, to point the Jews to Christ and to point us. So we want to go all the way back to the time of Melchizedek. He was the high priest of God. And we find him first mentioned in Genesis 14. And in this chapter 14, we find the first recorded war that happened in history. The first recorded war. Abraham meets him after that battle, the Battle of the Kings, and pays tithes to him. And he was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, where Christ's temple will be built. The Melchizedek priesthood is important because it is unlike the Levitical priesthood of Moses that would be established 400-500 years later. The Levitical has a beginning and an end. And in several ways it has a beginning and an end. But the Melchizedek priesthood has no beginning and no end. It's perpetual. And this means it is not inherited, and the priests are chosen by God, and there will be no end. No one knows where Melchizedek came from or where he went, but we know he lived in high esteem amongst those around him. Some people believe he was Shem, Noah's son, because he lived contemporary. He lived it at the same time as did Abraham. But we don't know. But as God planned, in the words of Hebrews 7:15, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And we know that that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we turn to the pages of the Bible, we see that Jesus is embedded in all the events of history. We see him in the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the 12 tribes, in their journey, in the law of Moses, in the Levitical order, in the judges, in the kings, the prophets. And then in history, we see a wonderful moment taking place in the birth of a baby. He was a baby born in the tribe of Judah. Nothing to do with the Levitical and the priesthood. And all this history leads us to Jesus, who becomes our high priest, making intercessions on behalf of the people, of you and me. We pray through the name of Jesus. We pray to God through Jesus' name, and then he intercedes for us. And when he came, and in his death, all was fulfilled, all the types, and then Jesus fulfilled, he'd be the anti-type. Melchizedek was king and priest of Salem. Jesus will be king over Jerusalem and prince of peace, king of righteousness, after the order of Melchizedek. When Abraham met Melchizedek, Melchizedek came with bread and wine in the capacity of a priest of the Most High God. In that personal service to Abraham, we see our great high priest providing bread and wine for our sins. And then each first day of the week, we see this bread and this wine, and we remember. We remember. The bread representing his broken body, and this wine representing his spilled out blood. Abraham had a high priest ministering to him. We have Jesus, our high priest and mediator, and he is ministering his minister to us. So as Abraham is called out of Ur, we have been called out of the Gentile world. And what a wonderful blessing that has been. We have been picked. We've been picked. We're chosen. We've been called out by God, and he has chosen us in this way, through the Word. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost parts that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. For such an high priest became us. In today's English version, it puts it this way. And so he is able now and always, to save those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to plead with God for them. Jesus is the high priest that meets our needs. We're his family. We're Jesus' brothers and sisters. We're his friends. And he sees us as we are. We fail. Yet we call upon his name and he pleads our cause to our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul says of Jesus, it's in Hebrews 4 and 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And reading these words, "come boldly," I thought of Asa. King Asa, one of the good kings of Judah. He, like each one of us, made mistakes. One that is recorded for us is that he didn't go to God as he should have. He left God out of his life for some reason at this particular time, and it was a critical time. Asa had developed a disease in his feet, and we're told that it continued to worsen. Maybe it was caused from diabetes, but it was in his feet. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 16:12, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." There was nothing wrong with going to the physicians, but he needed to go first to God and then to the physicians. And so should we. Less than 2 years later, Asa died of this disease. In 2 Kings 15:23, we see the same story of Asa, but there's 7 words added that are not in Chronicles. This is sort of a side point. And those are, "in the time of his old age." Now this refers to that incident with his feet. It was in the time of his old age. I thought of Solomon in 1 Kings 11:4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Brothers and sisters, we have to keep going and seeking God's help and his strength and getting courage from him. Continue to the end. There's a tendency when you get old to kind of let things go a little bit for some. There's an old saying about getting old: you either get better or you get bitter. You either get better or you get bitter. We must turn to God to keep his son in every need and in every age and every decision that we make. Because see, Jesus understands our weaknesses and our brokenness. He understands our temptations and our desires and our needs. But he alone can act as our sympathetic mediator. We're told in Hebrews 5:8-9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Therefore, we have to do our part, brothers and sisters, to make our high calling sure. We must try through all the heartaches and the pitfalls and the traps of life, through all the good times, to make ourselves worthy. God's chosen people, the children of Israel, could not and would not walk in that straight path. They were that one nation that was selected by God. and they were total failures. The Heavenly Father, He tried everything possible, but they would not heed to His call. Not too long ago in our readings, we read of God's concerns for the children of Israel, how they treated Him. The reading was on July the 12th, is the middle reading in Jeremiah chapter 2. When we read this, we can't help but feel sad and to feel sorry, sort of heavy-hearted for God. Here's what it says: Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be heartily afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Pardon me. A cistern, particularly back west and out our way, people used to dig a hole in the ground and they plastered it, and then when it rained it would drain in there, and that would have their water. And that's what he's talking about, cisterns. I want to reread that, but in today's English version it says, and so the Lord will state my cause against my people again. I will bring charges against their dependents. Go west to the Isle of Cyprus, and send someone eastward to the land of Kedar. You will see that nothing like this ever happened before. No other nation has ever changed its God, even though they were not real. But my people have exchanged me, the God who has brought them honor, for gods that can do nothing for them. And so I command the sky to shake with horror, to be amazed and astonished, for my people have committed two sins. They have turned away from me the spring of fresh waters, and they have dug cisterns, cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. But eventually, the Heavenly Father sends the children of Israel His Son Jesus, and they kill Him. They don't only kill Him, they kill Him in the worst way they could, crucifixion. And because of that response, or because of that action, the Gentiles that were without are now able to come in through the new covenant, with Jesus being our high priest and mediator between God and man. And as we live out our lives as Christadelphians, we're waiting for that summons, that call, that tap on the shoulder, that knock at the door with those words, "The Master's here. The Master's here." We can make that statement casually from this pulpit, but when it happens, it'll be a time of like never before. And I would imagine we'll be thinking about where our interests have been in our life, and no doubt wishing that we had been a little closer to God and to Christ. The good thing is we still have time. We still have time to get things together. When that time does come, it will fulfill that verse that is the title of our exhortation. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This will be the fulfillment of the promise to David, that he will have a son to sit on his throne forever. That's in 2 Samuel. I want to read that. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. He's dead now, but he's going to see it before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The glory of God will consume all of our thoughts. And as another verse says in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And those who have truly been God's children, who are now and will be the multitudinous Christ, have been made immortal and will assist the angels and Jesus in those preliminaries of the kingdom. It is my understanding, Jesus' parable, that the kingdom will start as a mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds, and it will develop into a magnificent plant. So it will be with the kingdom of heaven. That glory will rapidly then spread. And things will begin to happen. The topography, as we've heard over this weekend, of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas will be lifted up, I guess by earthquake, setting the stage for that wonderful temple that we've read about in the prophecy of Ezekiel. We're told in Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great, very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north, half it towards the south. The temple is built, and God's presence is felt. Christ is king. Nations are submitting to Christ. A new kind of world dominion is being formed, and resistance is being put down. The saints who are the co-rulers are everywhere present. The subjects are mortal people from every country throughout the world, and they will submit to Jesus and to his saints. The capital will be Jerusalem, the center of the earth. A major change will be the lifting of the curse pronounced upon Adam and Eve, upon the whole earth. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. It'll be a change. Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all the waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Things will grow. Water will be plentiful. All will become a paradise. And in that garden and throughout the earth, animals will act differently. In West Texas, it's difficult to raise sheep, because of the red fox and the coyotes and the bobcats and the occasional mountain lions. That killing nature will be gone. There will be peace. And God's glory will be everywhere forever. In the English Standard Version, it says this of Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt, nor destroying all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine a child playing with a cobra? Can you imagine a bear resting with a calf? Only in God's glorious kingdom will that ever happen. Isaiah 11 and 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land. Pardon me. This task will be completed after the return of Christ, and each tribe will be allotted sitting in their portion as described in Ezekiel. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. It is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. In the words of Dan a while ago, are we ready? It's going to be a wonderful